reading Obadiah today, our scripture reading. I was actually touched by that because it's a stern warning of what's coming. And there are those that are rising above and are shaking their fist at Israel. But it will become nothing. And they, if they continue in that stance, will become as nothing. And so, in a sense, we need to, I think, address the people of who Esau is, who is Ishmael, who are the people of Islam. I was talking to my family here. I visited them, and interestingly enough, they recognize Islam the way it's being presented by the terrorists is going to be a problem. It is a problem, and long term it will be a problem, but it won't last because Yahweh's word says it won't. And as they call upon this deity named Allah, we call upon a deity named Yahweh. And we recognize Yahweh is the mighty one of all, but especially of Israel. Israel is his chosen people. It's going to be hard to communicate, I think, to some who worship differently, who have different theologies, I suppose we could say. But I think we are going to need to reach out and do the best we can to be witnesses and to help those that are willing to be helped, those that Yahweh may open up the minds of that will see the truth and pull away from the error of their ways and the sins of their past and not be looking towards some false deity, but rather the true Elohim of everyone. I was surprised to find that my family was in agreement with a number of prophecies that I think we could look at. Ezekiel 38, the walls needing to come down before Israel is attacked. And I just saw the other day that the walls are up. They're up because they're being attacked by certain people. And they are, these people are very dedicated in their point of view, and they're dedicated to following their holy book, as they call it, the Quran. But today I want to look at some of the history of the people, specifically where they came from. I want to turn to a book called Differences, the Bible and the Quran, put out by Ben J. Smith. It says Islam started out as a violent religion, to raid, to conquer, to kill, and destroy its neighbors, all in the name of Allah. Within three generations of its foundings, it had stretched across three continents, defeating the armies of the Persians, the Byzantine empires, and became the spiritual and political giant of the Middle East. In the last 100 years, the giant has been disassembled, becoming the independent countries of Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, etc. Recent fermentation of the return of the Islam to the area and to the world has led to the terrorism that we are now experiencing in the 21st century. The cycle is repeating. The fear of terrorism and the raids of early Islam are now being used to bring the world to its knees. As the message of Islam is being spread throughout the world to mostly unlearned and impoverished, it has become today's fastest growing religion with approximately 1.6 billion followers. I don't know if we can comprehend that number, 6 billion. I think there's like 6.5 billion in the world right now, if not reaching even towards 7 billion. Most scholars put Islam's origins back around the 7th century. In fact, I was reading where Arabs went into Persia and took over about that time. And I was always kind of curious how you know, we hear Iran, in fact, the president there is back in for another term, even though it's being questioned by many, and there's some riots out in the streets because of the dealings. But it was interesting to hear him say things like, well, let's, you know, basically push Israel off into the sea. That's the same kind of wording we find in Scripture. But I was thinking, the Persians, how are the Persians involved? But I realize now that they were taken over by the Arabs. And I think the Arabs will find our descendants from Abraham. And they do have certain characteristics. Some more prevalent than others as far as that's concerned. But let's go to Genesis 16. Genesis 16 and verse 10. Genesis 16 and verse 10, starting there, going through 12. Says, moreover, the angel of Yahweh said to her, that is Hagar, that's Abraham's maidservant, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. The angel of Yahweh said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. And everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all of his brothers. I was looking in the Strong's Concordance, the exhaustive concordance of the Bible, and it said concerning Ishmael, as a son of Abraham and Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, and the progenitor of the Arabian peoples. And I do think that even those in Arab countries look at Abraham as their forefather, and they identify with Ishmael as their forefather. Genesis 21 and verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. It's interesting, Ishmael was not only part Egyptian, he ended up marrying an Egyptian wife. In verse 21 of Genesis 21, he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. We do see a connection between the Ishmaelites and also the Edomites, or the descendants of Esau. Basically, he was, I think, given a bit of a nickname, but it stuck as an alternative name for him. In Psalms 137 and verse 7, remember, O Yahweh, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its foundations. Or in other words, wipe it clean off. Put it down. Wipe it out. And that's exactly what's being said today by many. But it's a particular people that's saying that. And it's a particular people that said that in the past. In Genesis 28 and verse 9, we find Ishmael and Esau are closely related. In Genesis 28 and verse 9, it says, and Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. So Esau, Edom, married one of Ishmael's daughters. Esau was already Ishmael's nephew, being Isaac's son through Rebekah, interestingly enough. And backing up into Genesis 27 and verse 40, it says, saying of Esau, by your sword you shall live. What happens when you give a wild donkey of a man a sword? You've got a major problem. And I think that's what we're seeing today. And I think others are seeing it too. Evidently, Yahweh is allowing them to see the trouble and are able to make the connection. And that's to their credit. In Psalm 83, starting in verse 1, we find prophecy. It's a psalm of prophecy. And there's some interesting things in there. As I was talking to my brother and his wife, I mentioned, you know, Psalm 83 and that they may want to take a look at it. I didn't mention the emphasis on Yahweh's name, but it is there. But I did mention also that there was, or I did mention that there was a mention of Ken. We can take a look at that. In Psalms 83, 1 through 8, it says a psalm of Asaph. O Elohim, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And O Elohim, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind. Against you they make a covenant, the tents of Edom and Ishmaelites. Interesting. Edom and Ishmaelites are both mentioned. And they're mentioned first and foremost. Both have taken up the sword against Israel. But it goes on to mention Moab and the Hagarites, Gebel and Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, and the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot. The interesting thing about this is there are ten, Edom, Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria, ten. And in Scripture we find end time prophecy talking about ten horns, ten kings, 10 nations or 10 peoples. 10 is quite prominent in prophecy. When we go back to Daniel chapter 2, looking at verse 40 starting there, we find that Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a man statue is mentioned. And it mentions the kingdoms that were to come after him, him being the head of gold. But then there are others after him. It gets down to where it's talking about legs of iron. Interestingly, those legs of iron are basically, you know, a right leg and a left leg. We find the scholars have mentioned that they believe this would be the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, of course, was somewhat divided. There was the Eastern Kingdom, there was a Western Kingdom. And it goes down into the toes. We read of it here in Daniel 2 and verse 40, starting. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but will have in it the toughness of iron. Inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, they will combine with one another in the feet of man, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. Now this is really interesting. I was thinking about this morning, and I've never heard this before, but I was thinking of this iron being, the legs of iron being Rome. Where's Rome today? We don't really hear of anything of Rome. I mentioned to Carrie, you know, I asked her the question, well, you know, where would Rome be today? She thought about it and said, well, nowhere really. I mean, we hear of the Roman Catholic Church. Aha, interesting. That is where we do see a bit of Rome still left. And they call themselves Roman Catholics. Well, if Rome is symbolic of iron, and we find iron mixed in with clay and the pottery at the end of the age, will they be the ones involved with this 10-nation type confederacy or kingdom that will be set up? And what role will they play? You know, it was recently that we heard that the Pope, the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, had put forth an edict that they are to take Yahweh, the name of Yahweh, the proper noun, Yahweh, out of the literature or liturgy, out of the song books, which they do have Yahweh's name in some of the songs, and out of their overall teachings and such. And the reason given was, well, you know, it's because of the traditions of the Christians and the Jews. We don't want to offend them, basically, is what they said. But I wonder if, you know, knowing that that they are ecumenical, that they want to have others come in with them, that if they aren't trying to appease Islam, because Islam is not going to join anyone who's calling on the name of Yahweh, but you might get them to combine with someone who's just saying God, which, you know, most say today, even Islam. But they also say Allah Akbar. It's our hope, I think, that some of them will come out and start saying Hallelujah and understand that the Mighty One of Israel is the Mighty One of all creation. But it's interesting to think about some of these things. We see unrest in the Middle East. We see difficulties abounding in various places. And there was a time when, I think it was in Denmark, an individual cartoonist had drawn up an image of Muhammad with a bomb in his turban. That caused some riots in at least 10 different nations. They were burning up buildings, setting fires, that is, the Muslim community, because they were offended. The Quran, the Sharia law that they have, dictates that anyone who speaks ill of Muhammad, I mean, it's basically the death sentence, and there is no forgiveness. Some of Islam who have actually read the scriptures, the Bible, both Old and New Testament, find a different teaching than what they've been used to. They do find forgiveness. They do find a merciful Elohim. And some have come out, and rightfully so, to a new way of life, a better way of life. But there's still much to learn. There's much to do. And you know, Yahweh's way is a specific way. And it's not one that leads down some of these other paths that people go. Let's go over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every way that there is out there. But test the spirits to see whether they are from Elohim. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the spirit of Yahweh. Every spirit that confesses that Yahshua the Messiah has come in the flesh is from Yahweh. And every spirit that does not confess Yahshua is not from Yahweh. This is the spirit of the anti-Messiah, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. The anti-Messiah. In the Quran, in chapter 43:59, they're called surahs in that book, but basically states that Yahshua was no more than a mortal whom Allah favored and made an example to the Israelites. Interesting. The Bible says, By this you will know the spirit of Yahweh. Every spirit that confesses that Yahshua the Messiah has come in the flesh is from Yahweh. the Quran doesn't say that. Islam today looks forward to the Imam Mahdi. In fact, the leader over in Iran thinks, in terms of causing chaos, to bring back the Imam Mahdi, or to allow his rising to take place. I was looking in the Webster's Dictionary. It says, concerning Imam, says the prayer leader of a mosque. It also gives a definition, a Muslim leader of the line of Ali, held by Shiites to be the divinely appointed, sinless and infallible successors of Muhammad. Number three, any of various rulers that claim descent from Muhammad and exercise spiritual and temporal leadership over a Muslim region. That's Imam. Mahdi is basically defined as the expected Messiah of Muslim tradition. A Muslim leader, now here's another definition, just under this other one, but a Muslim leader who assumes a messianic role. And we do know Scripture talks about an anti-Messiah. I don't think any of us are going to be confused or led astray, because we're calling on Yahweh, and we call upon Yahshua's name, which actually has Yahweh's name within it. But there are those out there that are calling on God. And I just wonder if there won't be some workings together of different groups. When we look at Daniel and the toes and the iron and the clay, there's some unity there, but yet it's not unity. So for whatever reason, there may be a coalition built upon some desire to have unity, but it won't be united. It'll be brittle, and yet in some respects it'll be strong. Some interesting times coming ahead. You know, when we look at the history, Abraham and Sarah producing Isaac, and then Rebecca and Isaac producing Jacob, and Esau also. First, Esau felt cheated and wanted to kill Jacob, and even to this day it seems like there's anger, hostility, resentment, just built in to the character of the people. We have Abraham and Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden, which produced Ishmael. We have Esau and Mahalath, Ishmael's daughter, marrying and producing offspring. And when we go back and look at Genesis and look at what was promised, I mean, Ishmael was promised to be a multitude of nations, or a great nation, like something like, 12 princes, I think are mentioned. But we have, with Isaac, we have the promise through Isaac, through Jacob, through the 12 sons of Israel. Jacob's name, of course, was changed to Israel. And it should be pointed out that one's character traits can be changed if they join with Israel through the Messiah, whom Yahweh sent through the line of Judah. A new heart is promised for those that join, one that changes us at the core of who we are. Yahweh's salvation is available. His name is Yahshua, the true Messiah, the true anointed one. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and starting there in verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Master is Master of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. And this is the message that we need to get out. We need to get it out, I think, in a stronger way. But it's going to have to be with Yahweh. It's done through Yahweh's power and what he allows us to do. And he's allowed us to do a lot through the internet, through the literature, through magazine, DVDs, CDs, these type of things. More is being done, but I think more has to be done. There is a desire to get the word out to others who have not heard the truth. And it's becoming difficult to reach people. I think even though, like, my family seems to understand the threat of Islam, they don't really grasp the idea that we need to call on the name of our Heavenly Father. They just kind of let that go, and they don't really pay too much attention to it. But I have the opportunity to go ahead and pray with them. And I didn't pray in the name of Jesus or in God. I used proper titles. I used the proper nouns, our Heavenly Father and His Son. So for whatever witness that is to them, I hope that they'll take it and understand that, you know, maybe they should be doing something a little bit differently. It's hard to say. I mean, Yahweh does what He does, and He wills what He wills, and He will do what He will do. We just need to make sure that we're in line with His will and are doing what He wants done. Because if we're not, we're liable to find ourselves on the side of Edom, who in the book of Obadiah is said to be destroyed. And it's the sons of Jacob that will reign and be blessed. And we do come into the family through the Messiah. We become part of Israel. And so the hope is there for anyone that is understanding and can come forward. But really, ultimately, it's Yahweh's choice. It's His will to call. It's, I suppose we could say, it's Yahshua's choice to choose, just as He chose the 12 disciples. Seems like not many are being called today. Or maybe we should say, more called than are chosen. Scripture does say many are called, but few are chosen. And we certainly find fewer here. But with the invention of the internet and different medias that can get the word out, there'll be those that will be able to, in different countries, hear this message. And there'll be some from Islam that will no doubt hear this. Some that have all their life been told that the name of their father is Allah, that the prophet is Muhammad, and that's who they should be listening to and being guided by. But there's something different, and there's something better we find in Scripture. We find that there is a true way of worship, a way that we need to follow, and a way that is open to others if they will join. We're not exclusive. We're here with open arms and invite you. But you need to make the decision to study these things out to see whether they're true and be like a Berean who is noted in Scripture as studying and seeing what is truth versus what is falsehood. So may Yahweh bless, and may you be found in His truth. Hallelujah.